There is much that we could talk about in James 4. We could talk about God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. We'll get to that in a minute. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And on and on and on. And we could spend a message on each of those thoughts. Maybe in the future we will. But we're going to take two of those verses. The second part of verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Now it seems to me that that list of things we're to do, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, all those things are they're very, very, very important. But it seems like the most important thing to remember of that list is the bookends, if you will. Humble yourself. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. When something is important, you emphasize it over and over again. You tell your kids, say please and thank you. If you're at grandma's house, you tell the kid, if it's not yours, don't touch it. Look both ways before you cross the street. Over. And when you're speaking to someone, look them in the eyes. Over and over again. Why? Because it's important. And this thought, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, though. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. That is something that is woven throughout the Scriptures. You go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but gives grace to the lowly. So there's a synonym for humble, the lowly. The Lord scorns the scorners, but gives grace to the lowly. And then our Lord, in Luke 14, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then later, after Palm Sunday, he said in Matthew 23, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then Peter, writing in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so it's just over and over and over and over again. Why? Because repetition is so important to learning. Some of you are teachers and review, boy, over and over again, because sometimes it just doesn't sink in right away. And for us as believers, sometimes it doesn't sink in right away, so we have to go over and over and over it again. It's zero outside, it's dark, it's windy, and it's snowy. And you're fumbling for the right key. You've got a front door key. You have a back door key. You have a garage key. You have a car key. And maybe a key to a beat-up pickup truck. You got a key for work. And your fingers are numb as you fumble for the right key. At this point, a master key would be great. We do have a master key when we think of spiritual things. And the master key is to humble ourselves before the Lord. It works every time. It works every time. Our country doesn't have to fumble for the right key. We know we're in a mess. What's the key to get out of the mess? We don't have to fumble. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Instead of being puffed up about our technology, instead of being puffed up about how we can see in the next 10 years, we won't even have to drive our car. It'll be self-drive. That's scary, right? Self-driving cars all over the place. Our egos, our pride, our arrogance in our technology, our arrogance in thinking we can throw off all the rules that mom and dad taught us and all the rules about right and wrong and sexual purity, and we can throw those all off because we're so smart. And yeah, right. We know the mess we're in. How do you get out of that mess? What's the key? Humble yourselves before the Lord. Our history was a history of people humbling themselves before the Lord. Before the Revolutionary War, the first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield preached, and multitudes came to the Lord. George Whitefield would preach when the coal miners would come out, and he'd preach, and the hillsides would be covered. Well, coal miners would come early in the morning before they'd go in the mines, and multitudes were saved. And I think honest historians would say that the revival under Edwards and Whitefield and others steeled the American people to go through the Revolutionary War. And then after the Revolutionary War, before the Civil War, there was what was called the Second Great Awakening. And there are just marvelous times of people turning to the Lord in great numbers. And then after the Civil War, D.L. Moody and Sam Jones and great preaching, great spiritual movements. And then prior to World War I, Billy Sunday. Great meetings. My brother lives in Springfield, Ohio, and he got a hold of some archival newspapers from the Billy Sunday campaign in Springfield, Ohio. And it was so amazing. It just blows your mind. They would be thousands of people in a relatively small town, Springfield, Ohio, relatively small town, huge crowd. And here's the thing that blew my mind. There would be a section reserved for this factory as they would bring their employees in. And a section over here for that factory that would bring their employees in to hear Billy Sunday preach. But then World War I came. And after World War I, no revival. Instead, the Roaring Twenties. The Great Depression came, and there are periodic revivals here and there, but no great movement. And then World War II came, and after World War II, no really great revival. Yes, local church revivals, even communities revived, but no nationwide revival. And there's been none since. But it has happened in the past. And if you want something exciting, do a study of revivals in America. Here's just one little excerpt. Now, the Denver Post, the big newspaper in Denver, secular newspaper in Denver. Here's an article from January 20th, 1905. And from what I understand, it was a period of revival throughout the country in that decade. Denver Post, January 20th, 1905. For 2 hours at midday, all Denver was held in a spell. The marts of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock this afternoon, and all worldly affairs were forgotten, and the entire city was given over to meditation of higher things. The Spirit of the Almighty pervaded every nook. Going to and coming from the great meetings, the thousands of men and women radiated this Spirit which filled them. And the clear Colorado sunshine was made brighter by the reflected glow of the light of God shining from happy faces. Seldom has such a remarkable sight been witnessed. An entire great city, in the middle of a busy weekday, bowing before the throne of heaven and asking and receiving the blessing of the King of the universe. That is revival. That is a work of God. That's amazing. How did it happen? People humbled themselves before the Lord. Churches don't have to fumble for the right key. In Revelation 2 and 3 are those seven churches of Asia. And they had a lot of issues. Some had left their first love. Some were involved in false doctrine. Some were lukewarm. Some were nearly dead. And the one remedy for all of them was to repent. to humble themselves before the Lord and say, we don't love the Lord like we used to. We're not as careful about who we allow to preach as we used to be. We're kind of just going through the motions. What's the key for that? You don't have to fumble. You know, churches are big in recent years on seminars. And I'm not against seminars. But sometimes a church will pay big money to bring in an expert and lecture on marriage. That's a good thing to do. Okay? And then sometimes they'll pay a lot of money and bring in an expert on finances. And Christians need to learn about handling their finances. And then sometimes they'll pay a lot of money and fly someone in on a seminar on witnessing. And we all need to be better witnesses. We all need better marriages. We all need to do better with our finances. We all need to do better witnessing. And then sometimes a church will bring an expert in on church growth. How can we grow? And all of those are good. But what's the key? Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Saying, Lord, I don't love you like I used to love you. I don't look forward to church like I used to look forward to church. I don't read my Bible like I used to. I don't witness like I used to. And you see, the humbling would solve the rest. The humbling down before God, you're going to be a better witness. You're not going to blow money on whatever you blow your money on. We can make a long list, amen, of things you blow your money on. And if you humble yourself before the Lord, your family, and we'll get to that in a minute. Families, number three, families don't have to fumble for the right key. Now, back when my wife and I, we were dating, got started in a good church. And I didn't know my Bible. I had accepted Christ as a kid, but the church I was going to was not a Bible-preaching church. So I didn't know Exodus from Zechariah or any of those things. And how did I learn where the books of the Bible were and all that? Did I take a course in it? No, I just showed up for church and the pastor said, turn here and turn here. And I fumbled, and finally, hey, I know where it's all at. Today, we're going to be looking up some scripture. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 10. You might keep your place in James. Proverbs 13, 10. And if you will just say, well, I don't know where Proverbs is at. Just find it. Next time you'll know, it'll come a little easier. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Families don't have to fumble for the right key. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The only thing pride produces is contention. The only thing pride produces is friction. It said one of the big reasons for hunting accidents is people firing too soon. Why do marriages explode? Firing too soon. Forbearance, that's a good one for a marriage, right? That's the opposite of pride. Humbling yourself before your mate and before... that's forbearance and forgiveness and long-suffering. But... hey, I know better than you know, and that's just not going to work. Humble, it's the key. What if husbands and wives... here's a husband, and here's a wife. And the husband knows that the wife is messing up. And so he, in his pride, says, you don't know anything. But what he needs to realize is, he's here, she's here, it is the real world that he knows more than she does. But what he needs to do is not be focused on her. He needs to be focused on the Lord way up there and all that way that he has to go to be what the Lord wants him to be. And if he's focused on how big a gap there is between me and the Lord, he'll forget about the gap between him and his wife. Are you with me? Humble yourself. And of course it can work both ways. Wives, you can say amen to this. The wife is up here and the husband's down here. And the wife, she really does know more than her husband does. And she can say, you no good, lazy, Or she can say, you know, he is no good and lazy, but I'm here and the Lord's way up there and I got to focus. Oh, wow, would that help or what? Families don't have to fumble. And it's not just husbands and wives that in their relationship that mess up, but too many parents are filled with pride. And they see little Johnny turn 5, 6, and 7. And they see little Johnny can take a ball of paper and throw it through the wastebasket from 10 feet away. He can take this paper wad and throw it. He's got a future in the NBA. And they start grooming this kid. And they get him into this league and that league. And pretty soon, oh, our traveling team's going to be playing on Sundays. Oh, well, Johnny, if he's going to get to the NBA, he's got to play on Sunday. So, preacher, we're going to be starting missing church some because Johnny's future is more important than anything else. And parents in their pride, the opposite of humility, I've got to get Johnny to the NBA. And here's a little girl. And Susie is so sweet and so charming and she's got a smile and she's nimble. So we've got to get her in this dance team. And then they're having this I better be careful here. Miss Lima Beauty Contest. I almost said Miss Spencerville. Miss Lima Beauty Contest. We got to get little Susie in the Miss Lima Beauty Contest. But little Susie just drinks in all this praise. And people are clapping. And her ego. I've been there and done that. Not my family, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. I'm not talking through my hat. Where if a parent would not be so filled with pride. An unsaved person doesn't have to fumble for the right key. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Say, preacher, I've been thinking about, I'm not bulletproof. I'm going to die. I need a plan. Humility is the key. Instead of, I'm pretty good. I stack up pretty good to the guys at work. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, that's a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be... We've seen this before. It's in Proverbs. It's in Jesus' teaching back and then later. And here it is again. And then James picks it up. And Peter picks it up. It's important. And it's important when a person thinks about his eternity and how he's going to get to eternity. What did the Pharisee do? He presented God his resume. Here's all that I've done. Here's all that I've done. I had a fellow at church one time said he hated to apply for a job because he had to puff himself up. You know, job applicant, you have to puff yourself up. Well, there's some people that try that tactic with God. They try to tell God all they've done. And the Lord says, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in you seeing that you're a sinner and you have a need and that Jesus dying on that cross and rising again is your only hope. And you humble yourself to know, I can't dot enough I's and cross enough T's in life to get there. See, that's the big danger of psychology. Psychology minimizes guilt and sin. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. It's just you inherited this from your mom and dad, and that's you don't have a chance. No, guilt, I've sinned. And when you know you've sinned, you look for a remedy, and you look at yourself, and you know you're not the remedy, and you humble yourself before what Jesus did for you on that cross. We talked about it last Sunday night in the Lord's Supper. He shed His blood, body broken for us. And you call out. You call out to Jesus to be your Savior. From your heart. From your heart you call. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you know your need, you humble yourself before a holy God and before the payment that He made on the cross, and you cry out to Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you would say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I know I'm a believer. I know I've been saved, but I'm backslidden. I'm off the road. I'm in the ditch. Oh, you don't have to fumble for the right key. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'll guarantee you, if you'll stumble to look these up next time, it'll be easier. Pretty soon you'll be a pro. Psalm 51, David. Whoa, was he ever backslidden? We could list the things he got into, but they're ugly. And no use going down that road. He's in the ditch. He's in a muddy ditch. What does he do? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Wow. No sugarcoating. No sugarcoating. Remember that old Negro spiritual? Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. And you can blame your husband, wife. You can blame Bathsheba for bathing out there where it was easy to see. You can blame all you want to blame. David doesn't do it. He says, it's me. The problem is right here. The problem's with the guy I shave. And God blessed him and used him. Later he would say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Verse 17, is that just not a synonym or a parallel phrase or thought to humility? A broken heart, a broken spirit. I'm broken. I thought I was in control. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want, and I'm okay, and nobody will find out about it. But God did know, and He told Nathan about it. You know the story. Backsliders don't need to fumble for the right key. The prodigal son, long way away, no money, all his friends are gone, he's messed up bad. What does he do? I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He doesn't say, Dad, I had a rough upbringing. No, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, we're so big into psychology now. If a kid is the middle child, you know, I'm the middle child, so I've got issues. Baloney! Or I'm the youngest one and the firstborn got all the privileges. Baloney! Usually the youngest one gets spoiled the most, don't they? Maybe we ought not to go there. Should we? Okay. No! No, it's me. I blew it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me. He doesn't say, give me what I deserve. Make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That is humility. You used to be a son, an heir. Now you come back and you say, I've blown it so bad. I'll just be a hired servant. I'll just be cleaning out the stalls, throwing bales of hay up in the mow. I'll eat with the hired hands. I'll sleep in the bunkhouse. How's that going to happen? How are you going to get back in good graces with your father? Humility. You don't have to fumble for the right key. Serious Christians don't have to fumble for the right key. Sometimes a Christian is on, you wouldn't say they're backslidden. They're on the right road. They're on the right road, but they're kind of plodding. They're just tired. Did you ever get that way? You're still going to church, still reading your Bible, still praying, but you're just, boy, one foot up and then the next. Got to put, and you're just kind of weary. And you say, boy, I wish I had the zip and snap in my step for the Lord I used to have. You don't have to fumble for the right key. Humility will take care of the job. Isaiah 57:15. He revives the spirit of the humble. He just re-energizes the spirit. Isn't it? I've been there. Perhaps you've been there. You're on the right road. You're not into pornography. You're not having an affair. You're not flirting with somebody at work. You're going down the right road. You don't watch hardly anything on TV because there's nothing good on there except for the food channel, if you call that good. And then you're going down the right road, but you're just, boy, you're so tired, weary. Revival, it comes from humbling yourself. It's the key that always works. But let's finish up back there in James 4. Here's something real interesting. James 4, verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We've talked before how the Bible is written in the language of the culture in which it finds itself. James is writing with first century Greek language that's used in everyday conversations. And the word resist here was used militarily for an army setting itself in battle formation against an incoming foe. So when it says God resists the proud, it's as if the proud are coming toward God. Only the proud are not just coming toward God. They're coming toward a God who has set his military in array so that that person can't get to him. That person out there wants to approach God, but he's coming cockily, if there's a word like that, or in ego and arrogance, and I'm going to tell you, God, how good I've done, but I'd sure like you to bless a little bit on top of all the good I've done, because I'm a pretty good person, really. And that person's coming to God, and God's back here, and he's got his soldiers up here, because that person's not going to get to him. God resists the proud. Have you ever been to I've been there. You've been to a doings. Maybe a senator's coming to Allen County, or whatever, a governor, whatever. And there's a luncheon, a banquet, so on, and he gives a speech, and he says something that's really good. Maybe he says something that is a biblical principle. And you want to tell him you appreciate him bringing up a biblical principle. And he's the governor, or whatever. And you're trying to get up there to thank him. He's not interested in talking to you. He's going to do everything he can do. He's going to do everything he can do to talk to this person, and keep you at a distance. God keeps proud people at a distance. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to humble countries and humble churches and humble families and humble backsliders and humble unsaved people that need Christ and humble Christians going down the right road. But they're just weary. Back in 1984, an Avianca airline jet crashed in Spain. No survivors. What do you do when an airliner crashes into a mountain and there's no survivors? You check for the black box. Investigators studying the accident made an eerie discovery. The black box cockpit recorder revealed that several minutes before the plane plowed into the mountain, a shrill computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. The pilot, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning and that he knew better than the instruments, shouted, shut up, gringo, and flipped the system off. Moments later, the plane plowed into the mountain and all on board died. Friend, listen, when the Lord speaks to you about, hey, you need a key. You need a master key. You need to humble yourself before Jesus and receive Him as Savior. You need to humble yourself before Him and put Him first in every day of your life. Don't flip the switch off. A lot of people do. A lot of people do. Heavenly Father, thank You for this truth. It just saturates Scripture. Pride is a big issue. We think we've got our ducks in a row, and we think we've got everything figured out, and we match up pretty good to our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, when there's more, the Lord has more for us. And we can take that next step up by humbling ourselves before You. Lord, add Your blessing to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.